On Wednesday night, we looked for a few moments at Matthew chapter 17, at that very intriguing and challenging passage where the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, had been up with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Hermon, and down below in Caesarea Philippi, a very pagan city that had satanic influence. The occult was there. You had pagan temples worshipped of Pan was there. Panias was the name of one of the areas there. And in that place, up came a father with a son who was demon-possessed and was just totally out of control. And the nine remaining disciples could not heal him, though they had the authority to do so. But they were in unbelief. When they asked, why could we not cast him out? He said, it's because of your unbelief. In fact, he said a little earlier how sad it was, their unbelief and their perverted, twisted thinking, that they allowed that circumstance and Satan to cause them not to be able to see a victory that would have touched many. The Lord came down, rebuked the devil, and the boy was healed. And then he says, these kind come out, not out, but by prayer and fasting. Well, the Lord had put Daniel in a very unique place. As a teenager, he had come to that origin of satanic religion, Babylon, the Tower of Babel there. And that, the intrigue of the Chaldean sorcerers and the magi and other parts of the religious systems of that day who were counselors there to Nebuchadnezzar, and were that whole setting must have been extremely difficult for Daniel and his three friends. He comes into that, takes a stand there, with purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, and God began to mightily work in his life. And I think Satan himself possessed Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, the power he had. He was the epitome of a world ruler. The Neo-Babylonian Empire that took over from the Assyrian Empire was brilliant in how it exercised control over the known world. And Nebuchadnezzar was an extremely powerful leader. But God put Daniel into favor with Nebuchadnezzar. He was very astute. He understood that there was blessing because of this young man. He also saw the supernatural ability that this young man had. And so he began to make him ruler. And then, of course, we looked at the story in chapter 2 of the great image, and there we have the times of the Gentiles and the successive empires that we have seen throughout history and we'll see coming up in prophetic history soon. And that was an amazing thing where Nebuchadnezzar, again, being shrewd, knew this was a dream from God and did not want counterfeit intrigue and counsel from the men that were around him. He understood all the shenanigans that goes on in politics. I don't know if you've noticed that there's intrigue in high places. Has that ever occurred to you, that you don't really know what's going on sometimes? Well, anyway, things haven't changed. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. And so he doesn't tell them the dream. And he's furious that no one can tell him. And of course, we know the great story. Daniel comes in, rescues all those guys by following the Lord and gives that dream. And Nebuchadnezzar was confronted with the reality of Jehovah God, the God of Daniel. But in that dream, of course, he found out that he was the golden head. And instead of being thankful for what God had allowed him to have, even though he did again promote Daniel and the three Hebrew children, they began to have great power over Babylon itself, which is an amazing thing. Remember, one of the main purposes of Daniel is to encourage the Jewish people that God is on the throne. He is in control, even though things certainly didn't look like he was in control. What an encouragement that was. Well, he, instead of taking this as an opportunity to bow before God, got all excited about being the golden head. So what did he do? Made a golden image And I think it was of himself, or at least representing his power and his kingdom. And just like the Caesars had an imperial cult, he had something very similar, which is what happens when Satan is controlled. Satan brings worship to man, worship to himself, and you have now the three Hebrew children. Now, he's already met God in the dream, and now he sees God in the fiery furnace. There he is, the Lord Jesus himself, walking with those three Hebrew children. And what a tremendous miracle that was. Just a glorious thing. And so he is very moved by that. Verse 28, he had been in a rage against them, and all of his pride and even satanic worship of himself had come out. But then he had been confronted and overcome by Jehovah God. Verse 28 of chapter 3, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies." In other words, they would not worship any other god except their own God. "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I mean, they are now in control. Now, you'd think that this would really break a man, but we're talking about the most powerful man one of the most powerful men that have ever lived on planet Earth, and one who had sold himself to the devil. But you know, God was working. Now, why do I refer to Matthew chapter 17? What do we learn about Daniel's practice in chapters 6 through 12 of this book? He was a man that prayed and fasted, did he not? Remember, this kind come out by prayer and fasting. It is not stated specifically, but I think it's no jump to believe that for the sake of the glory of God, for the sake of the encouragement of the people of God, and for the sake of this man's soul, that Daniel had given himself to pray for the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, folks, if we had been in that palace, and if we had seen Babylon as it was, and if we had felt the satanic influence of that area, that would have been a pretty hard prayer and fasting to be participating in. From a human standpoint, if there's anybody you're going to mark off, it's going to be Nebuchadnezzar. And, folks, what we're going to see today makes it very clear he was. You talk about a hard cookie. I mean, this guy was unbelievable. But God did it. And I emphasized on Wednesday night, folks, keep on praying. Keep on getting a hold of God. God answers every prayer because it's his will that there shouldn't be any that perish. And he will convict. He will work. He'll break down. And we see how he broke down chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and now chapter 4, the resistance of Nebuchadnezzar. And my friends, if Nebuchadnezzar can be saved, so can the people that you're praying for. And we're talking in the Old Testament here, in a very difficult setting. So we're going to just walk through this very long chapter. Just stay right with me. And I want to encourage you, because this is a testimony. It'd be like, you know, what we do sometimes. All right, Brother Nebuchadnezzar, would you come up now and give your testimony? Well, he does it for us, because this is inspired scripture. This is his testimony, amen. He's part of the scripture, Nebuchadnezzar himself, not just things he says to other people. We have the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, this would go great on a year in review video. You know, there's no doubt about that. This testimony would be a great one. I mean, this is amazing. Can you imagine what the people of Israel thought? Because this got out. He made a decree. This was a public testimony. What an amazing thing. It went on the Babylonian news station. I mean, it was an amazing thing. So let's look at it right here from the beginning. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Here is a royal declaration. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Now, what I want you to see is Nebuchadnezzar, obviously, as we look at the story, but he is going to declare God was working in my heart. I want to keep this thread running all the way through. Back in Daniel's room, day after day, he had been praying. God Almighty, who wanted to do this great miracle for the sake of the glory, his own glory, had somebody he could trust to pray. Just as we're going to see, the 70-year captivity was over because Daniel prayed. Great things happened. By the way, great things happen when you pray. And he's saying here, God wrought toward me. The power of Almighty God was unleashed on the most powerful man on earth and in history, controlled by Satan himself. But remember, God is all powerful. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Pretty good start to the testimony, wouldn't you say? I think he's got it. I sense genuine perspective. Pagan kings don't say that a Hebrew God is in control of everything. It's really tremendous. Can you imagine again what people thought when they heard this? Now listen to his testimony. I'm just going to walk through this. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. By this time, a few years into his reign, he was in control. Undisputed control of the entire known world, civilized world at that time, in the center there of that ancient area, you know, out of that cradle of civilization. He controlled all of that, and it reached many different directions. So he was flourishing. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. You remember what we talked about in chapter 2? Somebody can have their act together and really be at peace because they're very much happy that their circumstances are going well, but God can get behind their bedroom door and behind their thought process and right into their heart. Folks, I don't care what people say or what circumstances are in. When you pray, God goes to the heart. And this man was troubled. Therefore, I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last, Daniel came in before me. A little variety of how commentators treat this. Some say he waited later to call in Daniel. I think what happened is all these people that wanted political power, the minute they heard that he was going to tell what the dream was, they were good at getting interpretations. So they were going to come in and take advantage of this. And they run in there quickly. Daniel didn't have to run in because Daniel knew that God was doing something. But I think it's very interesting. They couldn't make known unto him the interpretation. Now, it's a fairly, to me, easy dream to figure out. Two things here. Number one, I think God just blinded them. Number two, I think they were afraid of Daniel, because Daniel would expose any counterfeit interpretation. So I think both of those things, because it's amazing they didn't give an interpretation. Verse 8, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. And there's where we got that hint that he named him Belteshazzar, which showed the high level of attitude he had toward him. Way back in chapter 1, he named him after his own personal God, which meant he had Daniel already lined up to be one of his key men. Because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. What a testimony. That's what he said before he came to really get his relationship settled with God. Daniel's testimony was so clear that he knew that the Spirit of the Holy God was in him, that there is no secret that's going to trouble him, and that he would have the ability to give an answer. You know, I get so burdened that New Testament Christianity have the same kind of testimony. I tell you, when people are walking with God and churches are what they ought to be, people get down deep a realization that there's the answer. And that was the testimony that he had. So he gives the vision. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, "Hew down the tree and cut off the branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent," note this, "that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." Now we're going to see the interpretation here in a minute. But this representation of Nebuchadnezzar tells you the glory that this man had. And you know, Satan can really exalt people. He can do a lot. Remember, one of the great troubling parts of the Psalms, you find it in the wrestling with this in Job and all, is why do the wicked prosper? Why does it seem like those that are evil seem to be so blessed? Well, Satan loves to cause people that sell themselves to him, he loves to make it seem that it's profitable for that kind of lifestyle. But of course, other things happen and the reality of sin comes in. But this is what you're dealing with here. I mean, it's amazing. You have the fact that he was causing the entire Babylonian Empire to flourish. He had enormous ability. And Satan was doing a lot of things to cause that entire region to turn away from the potential of looking to God. But the whole key to this is that he's going to show that he's the king in heaven, God is, and that he can make even the basest of men exalt. I mean, he can put whoever he wants over, and it doesn't mean that you are great if you have a great kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn genuine humility, that he's no better than a beast. And until, folks, we see who we really are, we'll never see the blessing of God in our life. You never can be saved until you're lost. And as a believer, you cannot move forward in your Christian life until you're broken. Folks, we begin to feel pretty good about ourselves. Now, we need to be excited about what God does in our Christian life, but we need to be excited that he did it, not us. The minute we think we're pretty good, we're in trouble. And it's a good lesson. Humility is important. Humility is not beating yourself down. Humility is simply honesty. I am what I am by the grace of God. This is a miracle that I'm saved. It's a miracle God's doing this. It isn't that I'm any better than anybody else, but my God is greater than everything else. And when I yield to him, he's able to do great things. And so it's all about exalting him, not yourself. And if tonight you're here and been feeling pretty good about yourself, that's a dangerous place to be. Best thing in the world is for God to bring you down. That's not fun. It's good for us to keep broken. It's good for us to be honest. It's good for us to be saturated with the Word of God and to really understand. Well, Daniel heard this, verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. And his thoughts troubled him. Daniel couldn't talk. Daniel didn't want to talk. Daniel was overwhelmed. I mean, this, evidently, the Lord must have allowed him to be somewhat surprised by this dream. Because he obviously quickly knew what it meant. And this was earth-shattering, literally, what this dream meant. And it also shows me another thing. I don't care how pagan or how evil a person may be, when you pray for them, God can give a love for them to you. You know, folks that mistreat you or folks that you feel frustrated with, God can give you a deep understanding and love for them if you get a hold of the heart of God. That's why you see believers do remarkable things in reaching people nobody would want to reach. Why? Because God gives that kind of love. And I think that's what happened here to Daniel. I think Daniel was not only shocked at what this was going to mean, but I think he was grieved for Nebuchadnezzar. I think there's a personal connection here because this man prayed. It's another, to me, proof that he was praying. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. And let me say also this, standing for an hour in the court, that not a real good idea? That's drama, folks. Do you know how long, when you're overcome, 2 or 3 minutes can be seem? Imagine an hour. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. He was grieved. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached up into heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the earth had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Folks, this is God giving his perspective on Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the head of gold. And again, remember, this is a picture of what will happen with the Antichrist. His unbelievable abilities and control and the worship that the world will give him. And so, this is the epitome of what Satan can do. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven saying, hew the tree down, destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they, you the great king, shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, my friends, this is staggering. God was going to come down and affect the mind. He was going to go insane for 7 years. Now, remember, seems like the dream of Daniel 2 should have been enough. Seems like seeing the Son of God in the fiery furnace should have been enough. Seems like a few months should have been enough. 7 years. Folks, I would dare say Nebuchadnezzar may have been one of the hardest men that ever lived on planet Earth to be saved. But Satan met his match. There was a man named Daniel, and I'm sure his friends, and he prayed. God is greater than Satan. God is greater than the human heart. And if we will wield the weapon of prayer, and if we will be in communion with our God and obedient to Him and the testimony that we ought to be, my friends, the hardest places are broken. Amazing it took this long. Isn't it wonderful that God was willing to do this? Verse 26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have rule that the heavens do rule, known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, that it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Nebuchadnezzar, wake up to being under the authority of Almighty God. You need to trust Him. You notice the heart here of Daniel. Now, God's prophecy is going to happen, right? But he also knew the mercy of God, and he pleads with Nebuchadnezzar, learn the lessons that God has already given to you. You've had more than most men ever get. I don't want to see this happen to you. It's going to be terrible. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne upon the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And that's exactly how he felt that morning in that palace. Obviously, we need to learn. We don't need to be proud about anything we do. Boy, the lesson comes screaming at you. But I want you to realize it goes deeper than that. My majesty, my honor, my power. Remember, he's empowered by demonic power. He has power. I am somebody. He had the same heart Lucifer had at that time. It's a terrible thing when we let Satan influence us as believers. And you know, we're shocked sometimes at the arrogance of rulers today. Don't be shocked by that. Satan does the same thing that he's always done. And so he was actually having that same heart of feeling that he should be worshipped for all that he had done. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. He's in control, you are not. And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as the oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair was grown out like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. In other words, he looked really bad. Okay. How did this all happen? Because we're going to read here in a minute. His testimony is he's back in control. Daniel was prime minister. Daniel was known by all of the magi, the kingmakers. By the way, he was the chief of the magicians. That's why the magi came to find the one that Daniel talked about when they came to find the Messiah, the child Jesus. And when they saw the star. But Daniel had so much power that for 7 years he protected Nebuchadnezzar. The thing we know about Babylon is it was such a massive city. We don't know if it's as large as some of the ancient historians tell us. And they They give enormous size to Babylon, but it was huge. And one thing we know is that there was, of course, you know about the Hanging Gardens and all that. There were some tremendous parks and beautiful places within Babylon. And so there in the palace area would have been a park where it was protected. And so Daniel, who no one disputed his authority because God was on him, put Nebuchadnezzar in that field that was protected all around, and I'm sure protected by soldiers. And he protected him for 7 years. Now, let me just say this. Isn't it an amazing thing? 586 BC, the temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. 586 BC, the city of Jerusalem was ravished. The times of the Gentiles had begun. Israel, Judah was scattered all over Babylon. And of course, the northern tribes, Assyria, had scattered. Things couldn't have looked worse. God had prophesied this over and over and over with all the prophets. And at the very peak, at the most powerful moment in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he goes down and a Jew is in control. Hallelujah. I just think that is tremendous. I am telling you, every Jewish dwelling must have thought, what a God. Don't you think that was important for the next generation? What about little Zerubbabel? Joshua the high priest? What about those that would come later, like Ezra and Nehemiah? Do you think they ever forgot that God was in control? Folks, there's no way humanly that could ever happen. But when God moves, the affairs of men changes. I think Daniel's prayer life meant something. I think when he purposed in his heart, that meant something. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow one moment to that idol and were cast into the fire, it meant something. We are having capitulation all over evangelicalism today as we fall to this pagan world. And that's why I have challenged you young people to realize that your God is more powerful than Satan. He was defeated at the cross. Why don't we stand up and let our God prove how great he is? It's time that we do it God's way. Oh, it's an exciting moment. 7 years he tenderly took care of this man. Do you think, about it, he could have just knocked him off. Others would have. He was a goner. But no one dared to cross Daniel, the man of God. And God said, I'm going to keep him. I'm going to put a band of iron around that stump for 7 years. And he did it. Verse 34, I love this testimony. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Now, something happened here, folks. I don't know how much thinking process he had, but he obviously had some. 7 years, God had to work this beast of a guy over with, and then he was literally looked like a beast. I think he had enough understanding that he was working his way through all of this. I think it was that much of a problem. Finally, what did he do? He lifted his eyes to heaven. He was done. And immediately, his understanding returned. Listen, when you look to heaven, you finally get to thinking straight. Did you know all of us, when we're carnal, we're spiritually insane? Sorry about that. We're a bit beastly. Okay. Now, serious. Don't mean to be unkind. But carnal Christians aren't pretty. It's not fun to see a worldly Christian. It's all out of sync. Satan's got influence over the children of God. It's a terrible thing. And but I'm telling you, the minute you look to heaven and have a broken heart and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, I'm going to trust you, all of a sudden you start thinking right. You get out of your spiritual wrong thinking and get to thinking as you ought to think. It's really true. returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Who should be praised? Jehovah God. So I looked to heaven, and I realized, I'm nothing. I am nothing. He's everything. And we're going to see that he's not only the most powerful God, he is God. He's getting it right here. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. I'm a beast. And by the way, sin makes people beasts. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. You can't overcome God. Or say unto him, what doest thou? You don't question God. We are his servants. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. And I want you to notice the last phrase here. An excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, folks, Satan was powerful, and we're going to see it with the Antichrist. But for the testimony of Jehovah God, as great as his satanic majesty was, when he became a believer in Jehovah God, God added real majesty to him. He was humble. He acknowledged the God of heaven. He realized God lifts up and brings down whoever he will. And God added majesty. And you know, I am sure all of his counselors, all of the leaders, all the princes, all the governors, they knew what a powerful man he was, but they were shocked now at this new man who had majesty that excelled because it had virtue. It had goodness. It had God's power, not Satan's power. I think it's a wonderful thing there. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, the King of heaven, all, now note this, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He got it. He needed God. Hallelujah. Isn't that a great testimony? In fact, if we could hear him, we'd probably all have tears in our eyes. We'd be just shocked. He made this public to everyone. Now, folks, I want you to get this. This was the capital of Satan's world. This was where he had put all his eggs in this basket. And his prime servant got saved. I just love what God can do. And he makes it public. Do you think other people got saved? Absolutely. Remember, he came to save the whole world, Old Testament. Remember Nineveh all got saved? I think that we're going to get to heaven and we're going to find a bunch of Babylonians there. People that had been under the occultic spell of Satan, many of them freed by the testimony of the great work in Nebuchadnezzar's life. One young Jewish man learned to pray and to seek his God. And he changed the course of world history. That's why, folks, it's not about us being powerful. It's about us serving a powerful God. If we will humble ourselves and learn to pray. And my friends, if God can save Nebuchadnezzar, he can save your lost father and lost mother, sister, brother, aunt, uncle, grandparent. Is that right? Yes, he can. But will you commit yourself to prayer? Would you do what the Lord Jesus said, this time come out by prayer and fasting? Would you stay at it even if you don't see anything? My friends, if we'll become warriors in prayer, we'll see that, as he says, the armies of heaven begin to work, and God can do anything. And the glory of that is many more people are reached because the testimony of the Lord is expanded because of the great miracle that occurred. We serve a great God. But I want you to get from this, behind this was a Daniel who prayed, and a Daniel who had such a testimony that Nebuchadnezzar listened to him, and a Daniel that had such a selfless life behind the scenes. He ruled Babylon and kept it for Nebuchadnezzar, and he had the power of God on him, and he was able to do that which no man could have ever thought could be done. But as a humble man of faith who knew how to pray, look what God did. And I'm telling you, God can move all around the world today with just simple people that'll believe God. I trust we'll learn some real lessons from Daniel here today. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here tonight. Every aspect of Daniel's life is important here. The reason we're so impotent, the reason we are so afraid of today's world, and we're so cowed by it, and our ministries are so pathetic, is because we do not pray and get to know the God of heaven and realize he can do all of that he had said he can do. And we don't purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We don't stay consistent. But if we will, mountains can be moved. Walls can come down. God can do a great work. You'd say, Pastor, here tonight, God has stirred my heart, and I realize it's not worth my other priorities, not to pray like I should, not to really believe God, not to really protect myself maybe in certain areas, and God has shown me here what he can do, and by his grace, I want to be that man, I want to be that woman, that the kingdoms of our day can come down if I will be part of praying and living as I ought to. God's put the body of Christ into motion today, and God is ready to work. And if Nebuchadnezzar can come down, anything can come down. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be more of a prayer warrior. I want to get back to believing God for those that I'm praying. I want to be the testimony that I ought to be. I want to have the vision that I ought to have. And I want to learn from this what a testimony this is. And would you pray God's working in my heart right now? I want to respond to him. With heads bowed, if you just slip your hand up, if just indicate you are listening to the Lord. Holy Spirit speaking to you right now. God bless you. Maybe you're here today. You're a bit of a Nebuchadnezzar. You haven't been willing to get saved. Maybe people even think you are. But you know in your heart, you have never accepted Christ. My friend, the Lord wants you to be with him forever. He died for you. He rose again. And if you're here in this crowd and say, you know, if I were to die, I'm not certain what would happen, I would encourage you to say, I want to yield to him. I want to not have to go through other things to learn. I want to trust the Savior. God's working in my heart. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that at all? We don't want to miss you here tonight. God's working in your heart. Lord, would you bless and work and bless in this invitation? Would that which ought to be done, I pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.